turn right. In 4.3 miles, turn left. Recalculating. 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 Recalculating.
You've got to be kidding me. I drive and it tells me where to go. That's all there is to it. What's going on?
You are a bad driver.
Was that you?
You are a bad driver.
I can't believe this. How are you doing this? You're just supposed to tell me how to get to where I'm going. That's how it works. I get in the car, I punch in the directions, and you tell me the best way to get there.
Why don't you ever listen to me?
You know, there's times that you take me miles out of the way when I know there's a faster way to get there. Why do you do that?
You cannot see what I see. I see problems, roadblocks, and delays.
You know, I'll just deal with that when I get there, like I used to before I had you. What's the difference?
But why would you want to do that? I can help you through the troubles. I have a system in place to save you from going down the wrong path. You are lost.
I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am.
But you do not know where you are going.
Okay. All right. I admit, there are times that I don't know where I'm headed. But there's all kinds of people out there just like me.
They are lost as well.
Well, why don't you help them?
I will help everybody. But first they need to ask, then they need to follow my directions. Do you trust me?
Well, right now I guess I don't have a choice, do I? I'm lost, and you're my only chance of getting home.
Turn right.
All right, you got it.
Drive 2 miles, then take ramp right. Turn right. Turn left.
This is a church.
You do not need to understand. You just need to trust me.
You know, sometimes I wonder where I'd be without you.
You would be lost. You are still a bad driver.
So, do you think that God's GPS is working in your life? Or not? Well, you know, it took me many years to actually trust GPS because my type of personality is the one that I want to have the whole map ahead of time. But the GPS had an ability that my maps did not have, and it was to recalculate. Before I start our sermon for this morning, I have to tell you three things. I'm going to make three announcements. One is that seldom, but sometimes, God changes my sermon. And that happened to me yesterday. After I left here, God changed my sermon. You know, he confirmed in my spirit that I needed to do a whole different sermon than the one I had planned. So I had told you that I would do something from Revelation today, and I will not do it. Most of you know that I write all these little booklets that you can get at the ABC. They're little tiny commentaries to help pastors do their series on different books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have them all in Spanish and English. The latest one is called Revelation, the Fifth Gospel. You can get them digitally from Amazon, from Adventist eBooks or whatever. But because I'm not going to preach the sermon that I had planned, I have decided I'm going to send all of you a free copy of my book, Revelation, the Fifth Gospel. They will be here next week. They will be shipped to Dr. Williams' office. And when she announces that they're here, you can go and pick one up. And so I hope that you get particularly Revelation, the Fifth Gospel, which means that I have concentrated in finding pictures of Jesus in Revelation, which seems to be a rare thing in lately. So you will find Jesus from the beginning to the end of this book on Revelation. The second announcement I want to make is that some of you are confused about where to find us, our ministry. Our Facebook page is called Jesus 101 Institute. So add the word Institute and like our page, Jesus 101 Institute. You'll get 3 or 4 or 5 resources a day because we're constantly updating it with podcasts, biblical studies, audiobooks, all the resources that we have free. Now, if you have an Android, you can download the Jesus 101 app. The Apple people, because the operating system is changing next week for Apple, we're having to revise the app. So next week you'll be able to download the app. And you all of you have my website, and we have many resources for you. The third announcement I'm going to make is that I use hats because I like them. So don't go out there telling people they got to cover their head to be able to preach. Because I've heard I'm not Jewish, that's not why I wear hats, and I just like hats. That's the bottom line. So many people think that I'm wearing something because, you know, I understand that Bible times, I live in a different society, I just like hats. So don't make anything up, okay? So that's that. All right. Having said all those things, I don't know exactly why God changed my sermon this morning. I'm sure it's for somebody. Maybe it's for me. It's a topic that I feel very passionate about, and is the story of the most successful evangelist that we have in the four Gospels, who had to unburden herself before she could be sent to convert the whole city. But I'm going to start by telling you a story. I don't know, are you guys adding my clock here or not? Do I just want to have to keep my own time? Because there's no clock on the monitor. And, you know, if I keep my own time, I don't know what will happen. So, all right, very good. So I'm going to start with this story that happened to me when I was in kindergarten. I was 4 years old, and they gave us a bird to glue together. It was a simple task. And we had to put the wings on it. So I came to the class, and my wings were backwards. I had glued them in the wrong place and backwards. 4 years old. The teacher came compassionately and said, you know, it's glued backwards, your bird. And I feel so bad about myself. I mean, so bad that I couldn't even put this thing together, one wing in the right place, that I started getting all these emotions, that, you know, and I had to do something to deal with it. And so I went to the bird next to me, and I broke their bird. Because if I wasn't going to have my bird right, nobody was going to have their bird right. So that didn't make me feel better, so I went to the third seat. And I broke that bird. But it didn't make me feel better either because, you know, I hadn't had all the 4 years of therapy that I have now. And I didn't know that trying the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, is called... I see some of you have been to therapy too. So, you know, what happens is you try and try and try, and it's not making you feel better. We were 41 kids in the kindergarten class, and I broke all 40 birds. I went one by one and broke all the birds in this kindergarten class. So when the teacher came in and saw this pile of paper in front of me, and I was the only one in the classroom, she said, "What happened here, Lisi?" That's my nickname. And I tried to explain, but I couldn't, so I started crying because this was had never happened to me, something that I went down a path and I took a detour and I didn't even know how it had happened. Well, she was not too merciful. She sent me home to make 41 birds. I made birds for 2 weeks. Don't ever give me a craft that has birds anymore. 41 birds at 4 years old, it's a lot of birds. But there was something I learned that I wasn't expecting to learn, and it had to do with my mother. My mother sat next to me during the whole 2 weeks that I made the birds. And her love for me was never in question. And it was the first encounter I had of a love that is greater than my failures. It was the first time I met God's GPS that I, instead of global positioning system, I have called grace positioning system. That sometimes I have taken many detours, and I would like to tell you that I never broke birds again, but many times in my life I broke a lot of birds. And I always found that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. But it was my first encounter, and I will never forget it, that I had failed miserably at something, and that God had a love, in this case through my mother, for my four-year-old heart, that said, look, there's some things that are not good, but I still love you because there's nothing you can do for me to love you less, and there's nothing you can do for me to love you more. The topic we're going to deal with today is, what does God do with our detours? How does he prepare evangelists to go out there? And what do we need to be stripped of in order to do that? And we're going to do it from the Gospel of John. So most of you have studied here the Gospel of John and know that he gives us a purpose statement of why he decided to write this fourth gospel after the synoptics were already written. So chapter 20 of John actually gives us his purpose statement. And he says this in verse 30, John 20, verse 30. Many other signs, and you already know that that's an important word for John, Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these, the ones I chose, says John, have been written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As a matter of fact, none of you told me that I read this wrong. It doesn't say that you may know. It says that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is his word. John uses the verb believe 97 times in his gospel. And he doesn't use the noun like the synoptics do. He uses the verb. He says, if you come to believe, you're going to go through the longest journey anybody could ever go through. It's only 13 inches. And it's going from your head to your heart. Because you can know a lot of things. As a matter of fact, in John, everybody knows a lot of things. We know you have come back from God, says Nicodemus. We know. You know, but do you believe? Martha, I know my brother is going to resurrect. You know, but do you believe in me? So constantly Jesus is trying to do this bridge between the knowing and the believing in the whole Gospel of John. And 92% of John is only in John, which means that most of the stories in this Gospel you will not find in the synoptics. And every one of these stories John handpicked so that when we're done, you will have an invitation to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may believe that you have eternal life. And so he writes, as most of you know, the whole gospel in two levels, which is the most fascinating narrative tool under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That every story has two levels. The first level is what your eyes see. And the second level is what you get when you believe in Jesus. So every story in the Gospel of John has two levels. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. How can I be born again and enter into my mother's womb? No, says Jesus, I'm not talking about this level, I'm talking about this level. Samaritan woman, give me some water, but ask me for water. I have another type of water. Sir, the well is deep. You don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this living water? Oh, says Jesus, I'm not talking about this level. I'm talking about this level. Every story and every chapter in the Gospel of John is written. How many levels? Two, just like your life. The things you see and the things you come to believe. This is why righteousness will never be by sight. So, like Martin Luther says, when I look at myself, I don't know how I could ever be saved. When I look at Jesus, I don't know how I could ever be lost. So he will constantly take you to a second level that you can't see, but you can believe. And so every story has this incredible narrative that is going back and forth. And today we're going to study the Samaritan woman in a new way. The Samaritan woman had a lot of issues. And I like it because John particularly juxtaposes the Samaritan woman with Nicodemus. You know, he could have put it anywhere else. But chapter 3 is Nicodemus, who will come at night so nobody will see him. And he has all the answers and he knows a lot of things. And juxtaposed with Nicodemus comes the Samaritan woman, who also comes at a time when nobody will see her. And she has no answers. And yet the answer for both of them is the same: Jesus. And so he juxtaposes a man who comes at night and a woman who comes in the middle of the day, both trying to escape notice for different reasons. And we get into this incredible narrative that today we're going to study in a new way. But before we do, let's get a little bit of the context. Chapter 4 of John, verse 4. The first thing that catches our attention, and by the way, always study the Bible with a map. So that when you have this map, you can ask certain questions. One of them is verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, when we are told that he had to come through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. So if you pick up a map of the first century, you will see that no Jew ever had to pass through Samaria. Because at that time, they had made a road around Samaria. So that no Jew ever had to pass through Samaria. So the first thing you know here is that the need is not geographical. Okay? He had a reason why he had to come to Samaria. And it wasn't because he didn't have another road. The second thing I want you to notice in the context is that he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. When you see something from the Old Testament in the New, stop and look for it. When did Jacob give this land to Joseph? Oh, what an interesting question. Because if you go to Genesis 37, Joseph will be sold in Dothan. And Sychar and Dothan and Shechem are all in the same little area. And did you know that at the end of Genesis, Jacob will give Joseph as an inheritance the very land where he was sold into slavery? So his life became full circle. And yours will too. There's so many things we don't understand. Why does God allow this? Oh, wait for the full circle. Joseph became the owner of the land where he was sold into slavery. As a matter of fact, it became so important for him that he asked that his bones would be brought from Egypt to Shechem. And Shechem and Sychar and Dothan are all in this little area that belonged to Joseph. And so we're filled with heritage already, and we haven't even started the story. But there's four things I would like to tell you about the society of the town that are going to help us understand. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which everybody knows it's noon because of the ways they counted the hours. But there's four things that I want to highlight. First, the time shows us that this woman was filled with shame because she comes at a time. You know, I come from Argentina. In the northern part, there's a lot of, you know, tough weather as far as heat, and nobody goes out at noon. As a matter of fact, all the stores close, and they open at 4 p.m. We invented the siesta, in case you know, you don't know what that is. Everybody takes a nap because it's too hot to be outside. Well, Samaria is a lot worse, and this woman comes at this time because she's filled with shame. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. So that's the first thing. The second thing we know is that she's lonely. You know why we know she's lonely? Because the women were the ones that brought the water to the city. That's why Jesus won that, and they say, follow this man with a pitcher of water, and that was a sign, because you never saw a man with a pitcher of water. So women brought the water, and this was their social time. This is when they talked about boys. This is when they crocheted or went to Starbucks, whatever it is that you do. Decaf. There you go. So this is the moment when they were together in social groups, but nobody wants to be seen with her. So she's alone. Nobody wants to be seen with her. By the way, if you wanted a wife in the Old Testament, where did you go? To the well. That's where you found your wife. And I was walking around campus. I think I'm going to make a proposal for a couple of wells over here, see what happens. So this is where you want to get your wife. But there's two more things I want to tell you from the society of the time. And is that in that century, if you had more than 3 divorces, you became an outcast in the society. Not 5 divorces like this woman has. 3 divorces, you became an outcast. You were not allowed in the synagogue. You were not allowed in any reputable home. So this woman is lonely, filled with shame, and she's an outcast. But perhaps the fourth one, which is the most misunderstood one, is the fact that in the first century, a woman did not have the right to request divorce. So when you read that this woman had 5 husbands and the one she's with and she's living with and sleeping with is not her husband, instead of seeing a woman that is just so loose that changes husbands as she changes shirts, from now on see her as the most rejected woman we have in the Bible. Because every man that knew her intimately eventually rejected her. Okay, so she's used to not being good enough. And she burned the toast, and as you know from the first century, a man could actually divorce a woman if they burned the toast. Many of us would be divorced many times if that was the case now. But she cannot ask for divorce. So every man that ever knew her rejected her by giving her a certificate of divorce. And the sixth one is rejecting her in the worst type of rejection. She's using her for her body, not giving her his kingship to protect her. So this woman is hurt, and so that you don't forget this sermon, I'm going to wear layers. See, when you're hurt, you start putting layers on. It's just that we don't see them, but they're there. And this woman, like myself, like many of you, had hurts, and these hurts became her protection against other people. You know, if you can keep it quiet and come at a time when nobody sees you, and if you can come to church at 11:45, you know, there's not going to be that many people, you know, wanting to talk to you and ask you questions, and, you know. So this woman has all these layers. Can you imagine being 5 times married, now divorced, Samaritan? And I'm glad you guys changed the weather from Tuesday to Thursday, because this sermon is perfect for today. So now let's see if we can understand. Whew. I hope nobody comes for the first time right now, because they're going to think you got a crazy preacher here. You kind of do, but in a different way. Okay, now we're ready for the Samaritan woman. Jesus had to come through Samaria because there was a woman with a lot of layers that needed to get out before she could become an evangelist. So we start the dialogue. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman uses the first pattern of avoidance, we call them, with joining scholarship. These are going to be patterns of avoidance that are designed to keep Jesus at a distance, and they had worked for her before, and they have worked for a lot of us. And she says to him, just in case he did not notice, therefore the Samaritan woman said, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? She had come to believe that she was less, that she shouldn't be talked to, because every man that ever talked to her eventually rejected her, and on top of that, she was a Samaritan. On top of that, Jesus, didn't you realize? There's a little line here you're crossing. It's called prejudice. This is your first pattern of avoidance in the ministry, prejudice. Now, I have unfortunately heard this language many times, as you can possibly imagine. Some of the letters and some of the things that I get for being a woman pastor. And this woman said, Jesus, you shouldn't be talking to me. I'm a woman, on top of that, I'm a Samaritan, you know. But have you ever talked to God and God talks about something completely different than what you're talking about? This happens to her. She's like, okay, I'm a Samaritan woman. We should revise history. Remember in 722 BC, we were taken by the Assyrians and you people don't like us because we're mixed race. Jesus doesn't even touch on it because God never did and never will speak the language of prejudice. So Jesus doesn't even engage her. He starts talking about water, like la 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 la, I don't hear what you're saying. And so here the Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Oh yeah, but Jesus had to come through Samaria. And it wasn't because there was no road. It was a woman that had a lot of layers. And he had a salvific agenda. And Jesus answered, verse 10, and this is the title of our sermon, if you knew the gift is the title today, if you knew the gift of God, this is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus talks about salvation as a gift. We are used to Paul talking like that, but this is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus decides to explain to her that he has a gift for her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given me, you living water. I have something else. I have a second level. I have a different water. So he talks about water. She was talking about Samaritans, but he doesn't engage. Verse 11 is the second, one of the most powerful quotes we use. Unfortunately, I have used it myself many times. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? This is called religious superiority. It's when you say, okay, in this church, who's important here? I mean, what's your last name? You know, this is the who's your daddy type of language that is used so much. And I know because my dad was an administrator all his life, and then he was the director of the White Estate, the GC. And I have seen, oh, that's your last name. Oh, please come and sit over here. I've seen that. Are you greater than our fathers, Jacob? It's awesome to know your heritage. It's awesome that you've been so blessed by God. But when you use your blessings with an air of superiority to crush other people's spirits, you are not doing the will of God. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Superiority. Oh, man, if I... I'm glad I wasn't there, because in Jesus' place, I would have said, excuse me? Greater than your father Jacob? Do you know who I am? I am the great I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is my business card if you need a miracle, and don't you ever ask me that again. Are you greater than my father Jacob? Are you kidding me? I'm God. Jesus didn't even answer. And unfortunately, I have used that superiority language many times with other Christian friends and saying, oh, yeah, what is your denomination? Oh, well, my denomination is better. We have it all together. Never use your blessings to crush other people. You are blessed, but it wasn't for you to walk around and say, hey, anybody greater here than because we have it. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus probably smiled. If this woman just knew, but she doesn't know, because these are layers that she's wearing, and God wants to save her and make her an evangelist. Jesus keeps talking about water like he's deaf. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. The water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to the eternal life. I have something for you that is a woohoo experience. And this woman answers, sir, give me this water, verse 15. I will not be thirsty, because she doesn't understand what he's talking about. Two levels, this water versus that water. The woman answered and said, he said to her, go call your husband. You know, there comes a time when we got to get personal. We can talk about Samaritans all you want, and you can go hours in your board talking about the color of the carpet, but at some point, you got to get personal and real. And Jesus said, I had to come through Samaria, and it wasn't because I wanted to talk about Samaritans and about Joseph and about wells and Jacob. I want to talk about you. So go and call your husband and come here. I love this third one because I used to have a PhD on superficial truth. Most of you know that I'm divorced from my first husband after 15 years, and we were youth leaders of the church at the time these things were happening. Now I'm married with my second husband for 15 years, but I know perfectly what you say when you say, I have no husband. And the truth is, there's so much more than that. It's when I come at 11:45 and said, brother, happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, how are you? Are you good? Yeah, good, good. Are you good? I'm good. Happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. How are you doing good? Everybody's doing peachy. Yeah. Have you seen that? Everybody's good and nobody's talking about the stuff that your brother is in jail, that your kid is on drugs, that your husband is unfaithful, that your wife has other issues. Nobody's talking about them. And you are the future and present pastors of our denomination, and I have a dream. And my dream is that your churches will be so safe that when you ask me, I can tell you how I'm doing. When I was going through these things that I went through, I did not find help inside the church. You know, I didn't leave the church, but there was not help for me in the church. Go call your husband and come here. I have no husband. Superficial truth, the third pattern of avoidance. I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have kind of told the truth, yeah. Because you had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. Superficial truth at some point has to go. And I think this woman, have you ever seen in a movie when somebody says something really big and it's too much for the person and go, I love you, and they go behind a wall and go, and come back all composed? Have you ever seen that? Well, I think this happened to this woman. I know, you kind of told the truth. You had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. Excuse me, please. Behind the well. How does he know that? Nobody knows that. I know that because the next verse says, I see you're a prophet. But I am sure, I am absolutely sure that this woman was like, what? How does he know that? I've been hiding things all my life. All the skeletons in my closet have come out. How would you like in one of the chapels when you come in to see all the skeletons in the closet in your screen? That's what was happening to her. And she, this poor woman, is losing all the things that she thought protected her, but in fact hindered her. So prejudice and superficial truth are out of the way, and so is the air of superiority. And she realizes there's a man here, because every man she's ever known has rejected her. But there's one that is staying and wants to talk to her. And so we have very few layers left, and she's feeling pretty vulnerable, and I know that because she could have asked Jesus anything. She realizes he knows her life. And you know what topic she chose? Mountains. Let's talk about mountains. Yeah, because if we talk about mountains, we don't talk about me. And so this fourth great boundary is called religiosity. Religiosity is when all you want to talk about is rules and regulations in your church. And it's empty of joy and it's empty of Jesus. It's just a list to feel better about yourself. What should we talk about? Let's talk about mountains. Can we worship like this or can we worship like that? Hours and hours and hours. You know, well, as long as we're talking about mountains, we're not talking about me. I don't have to deal with, of all the things she could have asked, she talks about mountains. What mountain should we worship on? You know, I got a lot of help in my life in difficult times. And one of them was a self-help program that helped me a lot. And they had a saying, religiosity, which is a preoccupation with rules and regulations, that's all you have. Religiosity is for those who are afraid of going to hell. Spirituality is for those who have already been there. God uses wounded healers. And don't tell me that I have to do this way and I have to do that way, because I travel every weekend to different parts of the world, and let me tell you, we are all very different. Some worship like this, some worship like that, some have long skirts, some have, if you're on an island, coconuts and straw or something, I don't know. The issue is most of the things that we call the principles are actually preferences. What worship mountain is okay? Jerusalem or over here? Religiosity. Our fathers, verse 20, worship on this mountain, and you people say that it's in Jerusalem that we may have to go worship. And Jesus says, oh, woman, you could have asked me anything. You want to know about mountains? It's not this mountain or that mountain, says Jesus. The time is coming and it's now here. Verse 23, an hour is coming and now is here that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And I have to tell you, I understand the importance of ministering to your audience, whatever church you get. But don't let a whole generation leave because we couldn't minister to them as well. Because most of the people, the things we talk about, are preferences. Make sure that you're not making your preference the principle. And so I traveled the world apologizing to young adults for what we did to them. And so she says, okay, the last one. It's called procrastination. I don't have to deal with this right now. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. You know, that was interesting, Jesus, but I don't have to deal with it right now. I don't want to. When the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. That's procrastination. And Jesus says on verse 26, ego eimi, I am. I am. The one you were waiting for? I am. The one that didn't leave you all this time? I am. It's the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah before his trial and crucifixion. And he does it to a woman who had had five husbands and the one she was with was not her husband. But that all this different coats came off her. And all of a sudden she took the zip of living water and something happened to her on verse 26, he says, ego eimi, I am. And this woman, on verse 28, went away and forgot her water pot. Oh, I just love that. Because the whole reason why she came is because she needed water. So she came with her water pot, empty, lonely, shameful, all of that. And Jesus kept saying, but I have a different water. No, yeah, but this is who I am. Yeah. No, but I have something else that becomes a spring in you. All of a sudden, he says, I am. And she forgets her water pot and goes out to the city with the living water and talks to all the people that she didn't want to talk to before. See, you cannot go with the living water unless you leave your water pot. Okay, so you leave your water pot, you take those coats off, you get a woohoo in your heart, and she says, you know, says Jesus, you're going to get a fountain. You won't be able to stop this water once you get it. When you exchange, you leave your water pot and take the living water, and you'll see that you won't be able to stop it even if people don't like your woohoos. Because something happens and she goes. It's so funny, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, I think it's funny, because maybe he knew the men better than the women. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done, and this is her testimony. I finally met a man who knows all the birds I broke and still wants me. I have met for the first time, she says, someone who knows everything about me, and he's still talking to me. He has to be the Christ. And this is the story of the most successful evangelist we have in all four Gospels, who went to her town and the whole town got converted. After Pentecost, we have other bigger numbers with the disciples, but in the Gospels, she's the one that converts the most people. I want to invite you to make the exchange. The gospel, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. You know, you have to, at some point, do the gift exchange, like we do in Christmas. You brought death. God brought eternal life, and you did a gift exchange. And he walked away with your death, and you walked away with eternal life. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. Those pronouns are so beautiful. This great exchange that the gospel offers us. And if you are going to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got to take those coats off. You got to leave your water pot. And you know what? He knows everything about you to start with. So it's not so much about mountains and the color of the carpet or if we can worship like this or like that. Just make sure it's real in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says, you know what? I love you so much more than your story. So her testimony became, he has told me everything I've ever done. You know, for many years I didn't know what the gospel was. I have been Adventist all my life, but for a lot of years I didn't understand that the gospel is to accept that I don't have what it takes, that I don't qualify for salvation, and that I have received salvation as a gift. And once I understand that gift, it keeps me glued to the cross, because where else am I going to go? And I didn't understand the gospel until I saw a video that I'm going to show you today. This is the video of the Hoy team that I know many of you have seen, because they're all over the YouTube for years. I followed this father and son who ran marathons together for 20 years. The son was born quadriplegic, and the doctors told the father to throw this kid away. The father said, no, he's my son. And so I'm going to carry him or do whatever I need to. So one day they enter a 5K marathon. This is many years ago. I followed their story for 20 years. And they got to the first finish line, and he can't talk or coordinate, but he had a big smile on his face. So they rushed home because he was so happy. He had a computer. He used to put a little thing on his forehead. And he typed, Dad, today is the first time I felt like I could walk, like I was a winner. And the father said, we're going to enter every possible marathon together because I'm going to take you to the finish line. And this kid, throughout the whole thing, they have done more than 1,000 races. They did Boston this year. Always smiles. He finished college. He became a professional doing equipment for handicapped people. And I found my spot in this video that says, my Redeemer lives. I'm the one sitting in that chair. I am handicapped in so many ways, but I have a Savior that is so big that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And he has taken me. He said, it is finished, and I am going to believe him that I will see him in paradise. But the day I saw this video that has 126 miles of biking, 2.6 miles of swimming, and 26.5 miles of running, called the Ironman, and I saw this father take his son throughout the whole thing until the finish line, I understood the gospel, and I understood my role in ministry, and why nobody will be able to take the smile out of my face ever again. Let's watch the video, and then we will finish.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Now
I am so handicapped in so many ways, but I live with the joy of my salvation because Jesus carried me across the finish line and said, it is finished. And you're already seated in the thrones of heaven when you believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to finish this week with your burdens at the cross, all your coats, all those things that you need to give today. We're going to bring them here at the cross while our musician will be playing, and unburden yourself here at the cross, bringing your card. You know, in ministry, you got to come to learn one thing. You're the beloved of the Lord. That's ground zero. He knows you, and he loves you. He knows everything about you. And you know, it took some of us many years to come to know that. But now I know I'm the beloved of the Lord, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. God bless you. Bring your cards to the foot of the cross.
One more time. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Precious, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
We're going to have the benediction, and you can finish bringing your cards up. Don't forget that there's somebody that knows you, everything about you, and he still wants you. So let's pause for a moment to pray. Thank you, Lord, because we can join the Spirit in inviting other people to the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whoever hears, come. And whoever is thirsty, come and take of the water of life without cost. Without cost to us, because it's a gift. But you paid a great cost, your blood. May we go out there to minister to all of our towns with the living water like this woman did. Thank you for taking our water pots and giving us your eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.